I'd like to direct your attention tonight to the prophecy of Jonah in chapter 1, and we'll read again verse 3. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We often know what we should do, but we don't do it. Our problem often is not ignorance. But disobedience. We're too concerned with my pleasure, my interests, what I want to do, what I enjoy doing, what gives me pleasure, rather than a concern with what is God saying? What does God want us to do? There's too much of a concern with our interests and not enough concerns with God's interests. Often we are guilty of rebellion. We're like naughty children. We've been told what to do over and over again, but we don't do it. Is that not the case? And we're determined to go our own way, whatever the Bible says, whatever God says. We know the way to be happy, and we're going to choose our own road, and we trample upon our conscience, and we end up in disaster. Well, first of all, we have here God's command. We're told that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying to him, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. As Christians, we claim that Jesus is our Lord. We say that we trust and obey. We pretend that we submit, but are we really submitting to God? Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Do we love him? And if we love him, why don't we keep his commandments? It's easy in theory, but it's so much more difficult in practice. So God says to Jonah, go and preach in Nineveh. Nineveh was exceeding wicked before the Lord. Its wickedness was calling out to God for vengeance. It was saying to God, destroy us, because it was breaking God's commandments so carelessly and so defiantly, so arrogantly. But God is going to send Jonah to call Nineveh to repentance. But Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. They were the rising power in the east, the great empire that was growing to the northeast. They were the enemies of God's people, the enemies of Israel. Indeed, they were the ones who carried away the 10 tribes of northern Israel. They carried them away into captivity, a captivity from which the 10 tribes never returned. So Jonah He didn't like them. He saw them as the enemies of the church. He saw them as a great threatening power. He wanted them to continue in their sins so that God would destroy them. Jonah had a hatred for the people of Nineveh. But God teaches us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He teaches us even to love our enemies. He says, turn the other cheek to the one who will strike you on one cheek, turn to him the other. Love your enemies. That's our command from God. But he wanted them to continue in their sins so that God would destroy them. God said to him, go to Nineveh. I wonder, is God saying something to you today? And is there something God wants you to do which you are refusing to do? Is there something that God wants you to stop doing that you're refusing to stop doing? Is there some change that God wants in your life and you're not prepared to change? Is he asking you to give up some pleasure and you cling to that pleasure as an idol rather than loving the Lord your God and obeying him? There are many commandments in the Bible. Is there a commandment that you refuse to obey? Could it be that today you're backsliding from God? That for some time you have been departing from him. You've been growing cold. You've been taken up with other things. Other gods are attracting your attention, as it were. An idol is anything that comes between us and God and distracts us in our worship to him. God gave a clear command to Jonah. He knew what God wanted him to do, but he didn't do it. Is there something that God is saying to you tonight? And are you obeying? Well, secondly, we notice Jonah's disobedience. He won't do what God commands, and he decides to flee from God, to go in the opposite direction. He wants to get away from God's presence. He could have just stayed where he was, but he didn't like staying there because he was hearing God speaking to him. So he thought maybe if he would get away from there, maybe he could get away from God and his duty and his responsibility to obey God. But of course it's impossible to get away from the presence of God. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. From thy presence, whither shall I go? Where shall I flee? Take I the morning wings and dwell in utmost parts of sea. Even there, Lord, shall thine hand me lead. Thy right hand guide shall me. Wherever we are, God is there. There's nowhere where you can get away from God. It's impossible. So Jonah was being foolish, and yet maybe you're foolish too in thinking maybe if you get away from certain situations, if you do things in the dark, if there's none of the Lord's people around, if you get away from your home, your family perhaps, maybe like the prodigal son, if you leave home and go into the far country, that you can do this and you can do that and you can get off with it. But you remember the prodigal son didn't really get off with it, did he? He had his good time, but the bad time came too. The trouble, the danger, the poverty, the hunger. And in the end, he's feeding the swine and would fain fill his belly with the husks, that the swine did eat. You can't get away from God. Wherever you are, God is there. God is watching. God is aware. And it's very important for us to be aware of God, to realize that His eye is upon us. Thou, God, seest me. Wherever we are, God sees us. God's watching. Some Christians think if there's no other Christian seeing them, it's okay to do this or to do that, but God is watching. Some stop attending church and they think because they've stopped attending church that they can do what they like. But it doesn't work that way. God is still aware of them. Maybe they don't read their Bible and pray because it hurts their conscience, but whether they're reading their Bible and praying or not, God is there. God is watching. God is judging. God is writing down in His book. We cannot escape from God's presence. His eye is upon us. You can try stifling your conscience. And indeed, you can be very successful. If you trample on your conscience two or three times, your conscience will stop speaking. And you'll have the curse of a dead conscience. It's a very dangerous thing, hardening your heart, trampling down upon your conscience, because conscience is a wonderful blessing given us by God. We don't like the feeling of pain. But you know, pain, to be able to feel pain is a wonderful thing. If you don't feel pain, then you could touch something really hot and it could do damage to your hands. You wouldn't realize that your hand was damaged. It's like that with leprosy. People lose the feeling in their feet and their fingers, and they bang their feet against things and they break their bones and they hurt their hands, and they don't have the feeling of pain. And because they don't have the feeling of pain, they don't see the danger. And God has given to us a conscience. It's a wonderful thing. It's just like that feeling of pain, so that we should look after our conscience and care for it and not deaden it, but thank God for it and listen to the voice of God through conscience. So we see then Jonah's disobedience. He flees from God. And we see next his initial success. He sets off in the opposite direction, not going east towards Nineveh, but he sets off west. And he's hoping to go to Tarshish. Tarshish in the south of Spain. He's hoping to go as far as he can away in the known world, as far as he can away from God and away particularly from Nineveh. So he sets off and he makes his way to Joppa. And everything seems to be working so well to begin with. When he gets to Joppa, there's actually a boat there just waiting to go to Joppa. Providence is so kind to him. Everything seems to be working so well. And he gets into the boat and he asks what the fare is, and he's got sufficient money and he pays the fare. And then he goes down into a cabin and he lies on his bunk and he's soon fast asleep. He's had a long journey to Joppa. He's tired and he feels so relaxed. He's fast asleep. All is well for a time. It seems that God doesn't mind. Sometimes people are like that. Maybe they work on Sunday and they're making money through working on Sunday, and they think, well, you know, nothing much has happened. And I've maybe got double pay for working on Sunday, so it's okay. And they do it another day and another day, and then they forget about the commandment of the Lord that says, 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And they think because God doesn't punish them immediately that it's okay. But God's never in a hurry with his punishments and his chastisements. And we have to be very careful about the way we understand providence. We have an interesting case in Acts chapter 27. We're told there about Paul being taken as a prisoner by ship to Rome. And they come to Crete. And they're in a little harbour in Crete. And the time is passing. And winter is coming on. And it's dangerous now to sail. And Paul warns the centurion, Julius, that it's dangerous to sail. And he warns the captain that it's dangerous to sail. But the captain, the owner of the boat, thinks it's okay. We'll make it to the next port, which is more convenient for wintering in. And then we're told the south wind blew softly. And supposing to have gained what they were looking for, they set sail. The south wind blew softly. But that's dangerous. You can't follow providence like that and think everything's going to work out fine because the south wind blows softly. They set off, but before long they were in the midst of a terrible tempest, tossed up and down in the Adriatic Sea, then in the Mediterranean. For days and days they couldn't see the sun or the stars. They didn't know where they were. They were in great danger. And eventually they reach Malta, Melita. But their boat is broken in pieces. And they're only saved because of the fasting and praying of Paul the Apostle who's with them. Providence is difficult to read. It's better read backward than forward. Looking back, yes, you can see God's providence, God's hand, God's guidance, but don't take it as guidance. There's a boat there, it's all ready, it's going to Tarshish. The wind is blowing softly, we're soon out at sea, we're leaving the land of Israel behind, we're sailing sweetly on our way to Tarshish. Nineveh is away in the background. Everything is wonderful. Initial success. But beware. So the next thing we notice is God's chastisement. If you're a Christian, God won't lead you going astray. He might let you go astray for a while. But remember what we're reading in Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. But if you're without chastisement, whereof all God's children are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. God loves his people. He loves them dearly. And when they're going astray, he chastises them. Just as you don't like to spoil your children. And when they're being badly behaved, you correct them, you discipline them. And if you don't discipline them, they grow up spoiled children. A disgrace to yourself and a harm to society. God loves his children. And because he loves them, he corrects them. We don't like it. No chastisement for the present is joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Chastisement is a wonderful blessing from God. We should thank God for it. Are you going astray? Is God chastising you? No, you say he's not. Well, I would take that as a very, very bad sign. How do you know you're a child of God? If God's not chastising you, it means he doesn't care for you. He doesn't love you. You know, the devil says when you're chastised, oh, God hates you. That's why he chastises you. That's what rebellious children say. Mummy and daddy hate me because they're correcting me and they're dealing with me in this harsh way. And they feel it very hard and they don't like being chastised or corrected. But it's good for us. It's because our parents love us that they corrected us. And so it is with God, because God loves us, he corrects us when we go astray. And if he doesn't correct us, you've got to ask, are you really a Christian? Surely you can't be a Christian. He obviously doesn't care for you. And that's why he's left you backsliding, rebelling, and careless. But Jonah is one of the Lord's people. And God loves Jonah. And so Jonah is corrected. And God sends a storm to Jonah. The biggest storm that the sailors ever saw. They'd never seen anything like it. They were terrified. The boat was being thrown around in the water. They were afraid it was going to break up. They took the precious cargo in the boat and they threw it over the side because they wanted their boat to be lighter, hoping that it would survive in the midst of this fearful storm. The sailors, these mariners who knew the sea, they were really afraid. They thought that their end had come. But Jonah, he's fast asleep. And then the ship's captain comes down to him, gives him a shaking and says, "Wake up, you sleeper. What are you doing there sleeping in such danger? Wake up and call upon your God." Well, he couldn't ask Jonah to do a more difficult thing than to pray in that situation. When you're backsliding, it's not easy to pray. Yes, you can say a formal prayer, but to really pray earnestly to God when you're backsliding, the sin in your life condemns you, the rebellion that you're involved in is against you, it's a barrier between you and your God. How could you possibly pray to God when you're doing the very thing that God has told you not to do? You're going in the opposite direction from the way that God has directed you. God's chastisement has caught up with him. And we notice that the storm was a supernatural storm. These men who were the sailors were pagans. But even these pagans could see that this was no ordinary storm. God was in the storm. And eventually, they came to a wise conclusion. There's a reason behind this awful storm. There's somebody on board who's caused this storm. God is against somebody on board this ship. So they decide to cast lots. Maybe they put the names of the different folk on the ship into a bag. And then somebody had to pick out a name out of the bag. I don't know how they did it, but the name that was picked was Jonah. And they said to Jonah, "What have you done? Who are you? Where have you come from? What is going on?" And Jonah, he knew why the storm had come. And he told them, "I'm a Hebrew. I serve the God of the whole earth, the mighty God of heaven, the God who controls the wind and the waves. And God told me to go to Nineveh, and I am fleeing from the presence of God. I am disobeying God. I'm going in the opposite direction. I'm in rebellion against God. I know it's my fault. He confessed. He admitted it. And then the men were exceedingly afraid, because Jonah had told them why the storm had come. So next we see the drastic action that had to be taken. The men asked Jonah, "What shall we do?" And Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." "We can't do that. That would be murder." "You must throw me overboard." Why didn't Jonah throw himself overboard? Well, that would be suicide. And Christians must never commit suicide. Can somebody commit suicide and get to heaven? I don't know. But I wouldn't like to try it out. Those examples that we have in the Bible of people who commit suicide, they all went to hell. We think of Saul, King Saul. What a very impressive man he was to begin with, and he seemed so humble, and he was given a new spirit and help to reign and so on, but he rebelled against God, and he rebelled against the Lord's anointed and tried to kill him, and ended up going to a witch for direction, consulting the devil. And in the end, he commits his suicide. Saul, King Saul, a lost soul. Or you think of Ahithophel, who was David's counselor and David's companion, and they went up together to the house of God, and they had sweet fellowship. But then Ahithophel rebelled, turned against King David, turned against the Lord's anointed, and supported Absalom. And the word of Ahithophel at that time was like the word of God. He was such a wise man. And he gave wise counsel to Absalom. But Hushai the Archite, with God's help, overthrew the wisdom of Ahithophel. And then Ahithophel realized that he was doomed, and that Absalom's cause would fail. So he went away off home, set his house in order, and hanged himself. And the other one, of course, is Judas Iscariot. You remember how he betrayed his Lord, betrayed his friend with a kiss, sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But then his conscience would give him no peace. He came back with the money and threw it down in front of the Sanhedrin, went away and hanged himself. And he perished. I'm not saying everyone who commits suicide goes to hell, but I would never advise anyone to do it. Jumping from the frying pan into the fire doesn't sound wise to me. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But somebody who commits suicide, they can't confess their sins, can they? They've murdered themselves. And there's no time to confess. No time to repent. We leave them in God's hands, but no matter what difficulties you find yourself in, no matter what troubles come your way, no matter what embarrassments it might cause to you and to your family, face it. And you can get through it. And there's always a new beginning. There's always a way out. But never, never take away your own life. To do that is the height of rebellion against God. God gives us life, and God takes it away. He sets the time of our birth and the time of our death. So Jonah didn't throw himself overboard, but he said to the men, "I'm the cause of it. I know I'm the one for whom this terrible storm has come. There's nothing for it but to throw me overboard." And so we notice what happened. The men didn't want to do it. They tried hard to row to the shore, but no matter how hard they tried to row to the shore, the wind was against them. There was no way they were going to get to the shore. They made no headway. So in the end, they prayed for forgiveness, picked up Jonah, threw him overboard. And immediately, the sea was calm. The men were shocked. And you notice that the men were converted. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. It's amazing how a backsliding prophet can be used for the conversion of men and women. Sometimes that happens. I remember a minister that I knew who was indulging in drunkenness. And I remember him telling me how he had gone to a certain communion and preached there and somebody was converted. Well, he had to be disciplined and removed from the ministry for his addiction to alcohol, but somebody was converted through him. Not, of course, because of the man himself, but because of the Word of God. People are converted by the Word of God, and sometimes the Word of God can be coming from somebody who is very unworthy and very wrong in themselves, but faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Now here we have this backsliding prophet. And he is used for the conversion of these sailors. You know, God's plan from all eternity is so wonderful. And God has his elect in all sorts of places. Largely the elect in these days was confined to Israel. But there were ones and twos from outside Israel. People like Rahab the harlot, Ruth the Moabitess, Naaman the Syrian, Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon. Yes, there were a few people here and there, the widow of Sarepta, whom God saved. And here we have these sailors. And even the rebellion of Jonah is somehow turned to be for good for these men. They worshipped the Lord and they made their vows. But Jonah landed in the sea and he went down to the bottom of the sea like a stone. And he tells us the weeds were wrapped around his head. He was at the very bottom of the mountains. He thought it was the end, but God wasn't finished with him yet. And God had prepared a great fish, a whale, to come. And the whale came and swallowed Jonah. And there was a pocket of air there where Jonah could survive. But what a horrible prison inside the belly of the whale. And you notice, 3 days pass before Jonah is sufficiently humbled to pray to the Lord. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Amazing how rebellious people can be, how determined in their rebellion. But after 3 days and 3 nights, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and cried unto the Lord, and prayed to the Lord, confessing his sin, and acknowledged that salvation is of the Lord. And when he did that, God spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited out Jonah on the dry land. And God said to Jonah again, go to Nineveh. And Jonah went to Nineveh. And the very thing he didn't want happened. The people of Nineveh were converted. And God didn't destroy them as he wanted them to be destroyed. Jonah wasn't very pleased. What a wrong attitude he had. How wrong we can be even great men of God. We are to be full of love, full of concern, full of compassion. Jonah had compassion for the gourd that came up in a night and perished in the night. And God had compassion for the thousands and thousands of people who lived in Nineveh. Our God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil ways and live. Whoever you are today, remember that. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will you die when God is offering your life? God loves to save, and he's willing to save you, whoever you are. Cry out to him tonight. And remember, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Could it be any simpler than that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, genuinely call upon the Lord, shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and he will save you. But here we see then Jonah restored. He had many lessons still to learn, but he's restored. He's brought back. The Lord is dealing with him. The Lord will not allow him to go on backsliding. God brings him back. And here we are then at the end of a communion season. And as we leave our communion season behind and get on with our work through the week and go about our studies or whatever we're doing, let's remember where we've been. We've been at the Lord's table. We've been partaking of the broken body and shed blood. We've been partaking of the symbols, his flesh and his blood. Let us remember this. Let us live as Christians in this world. Let us walk in the ways of the Lord. Let's beware of backsliding. And remember that when we go astray, we will be chastised. Do you want to be chastised? Of course not. Walk with God. Walk in humility with God. Walk in obedience to the Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart and walk in his ways. Beware of backsliding. Seek God's grace to help you from day to day, that the Lord might lead you and guide you and give you wisdom and direction, and seek to live as a Christian ought to live in the world. You profess that you are a Christian at the Lord's table. Be a Christian in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, amongst your friends, wherever you are. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that thou hast given to us the instructions of Scripture, and we pray that we would listen to thy word and receive thy word and put it into practice in our lives. We thank thee that thou art a God who is our Father, a Father who loves us and cares for us. And when we backslide, thou dost chastise us. We thank thee for chastisement. We pray that we would be willing to receive it, that we would be ready to receive it, that we wouldn't harden our hearts against God's rod, that we wouldn't stiffen ourselves against his correction, but that we would always be sensitive to God and to his direction, and that we would walk with thee each day in the light. So bless us, Lord, each one. Be with us in all our ways. Bless us as we part one from another. Grant, O Lord, that thou wouldst not part with us, and that something of the blessing of this weekend would be seen in our lives, and that our faces would shine as Moses' face when he came down from the mountain, that we would shine with the presence of the Lord, and that people would know that we have been with Jesus, and that that would be seen by all who know us. So bless us, Lord, and help us to live for Thee and for Thy glory, and forgive all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.